A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you. Well, we're joined once again this morning by Dr. Scott Hahn. Good morning, Dr. Scott.
Good morning, Gus. How are you today?
I am just better than you can ever imagine.
You sound like you are.
It is. I'm telling you, God is just really, you know, every day, Scott, I meet new people, I hear stories of conversions and witnesses, and the Lord is just really, really blessing me through this ministry. I'm just honored to be here, and I'm honored, really, to have you on the phone with us every Wednesday morning and to just be a part of what's going on here in the Tampa Bay area. So, again, our thanks to you for your faithfulness in being a part of this whole thing.
Well, you are welcome, and thank you for the opportunity. And I must say, you sound like one of my colleagues. Since we've come to the end of the semester, we're now done with finals, and we all feel so free. I think I'm in the faculty lounge right now.
free at last.
You know the feeling.
Oh, yes, very good. Well, listen, we have Mother's Day coming up, and I was mentioning to you on the phone just a moment ago that we are doing a spiritual adoption program called Adopt a Mom here at Spirit FM 90.5 and 88.3, and it has been such an incredible blessing, and I really felt the Lord put it upon my heart this week that we really need to talk about in advance of Mother's Day and during this month of May, which is dedicated to the Blessed Mother. Scott, I'd like for us to talk this morning about Mary, the Mother of God, and in particular, a couple of different items. First of all, Mary's role in salvation history, and also her titles of Mother of God and Mother of the Church.
Boy, I mean, we have tackled a big topic, but I tell you, it is so appropriate. When you look at Jesus, you can see very clearly that the gospel writers want us to understand him not as something that just came screaming out of the sky like a comet, but really something that God had prepared the way for many, many, many years. And so the opening verses of Matthew's gospel immediately tie Jesus' birth to the lineage of Abraham on the one hand and David on the other, so that we can see Jesus as the son of Abraham and the son of David. When you go over to Luke's gospel, the only other one of the four gospels with the genealogy, Luke goes an extra mile because he traces Jesus' ancestry all the way back to Adam, so that Luke's Gentile readers can understand that he's not just in solidarity with the offspring of Abraham and David, but with all the offspring, entire mankind, as it were. These three individuals, Adam, Abraham, and David, really stand out then in the gospel portrait of Jesus for us to understand who Jesus is, what his ancestry is, what his background is. But it also applies to Mary, because you can see on the one hand that Jesus is the new Adam, and that's what St. Paul refers to him as in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15. But if he's the new Adam, what's wrong with this picture? Where's the new Eve? Likewise, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is sort of like a new Abraham. He's the same kind of paragon of the virtue of faith that we find in the great patriarch. But likewise, Abraham wasn't a standalone. He had Sarah. And so you can see Mary taking on certain dimensions of Abraham's wife, and the same thing is true for David and Solomon, who established the kingdom. You can see that they didn't just rule alone. At their right hand was the queen mother of. So you have in these three individuals that the gospel writers point to women right beside them who stand as searchlights that kind of illuminate how we are to read about Mary and how we are to come away from the New Testament with a new understanding of Mary. I think the best thing to do is just to look at, take Eve, for instance, in Genesis 3:15, we see that remarkable promise of God that he is not going to allow us to remain in the clutches of the evil one. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, God declares his stated purpose for all of salvation history: I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there is going to be suffering experienced by the woman and her son, her seed. But on the other hand, her seed is going to end up crushing the serpent's head. So from the very beginning, though the woman failed to obey, and the woman enticed Adam to obey, and thus we have original sin, nevertheless, it will be through a woman, through a new Eve, that God is going to reverse the effects of the fall, and God is going to bring about everything that the Garden of Eden paradise prefigured. And the gospel picture continues to draw from the Old Testament, as we've seen, the genealogy tracing Jesus back to Abraham, and the promise that God gave to Abraham, because that promise in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve was republished to Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 17, we read in verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, and I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And so not only will the Redeemer come from Eve, and not only will the Lord use this woman, the new Eve, to bring about the defeat of the dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, but we're also going to see a new Sarah. We're going to see how Sarah is going to produce a seed. In this case, it was Isaac, her son. And through Isaac shall the descendants come who will eventually lead up to the Messiah. So the promise of our salvation is first given to a woman, and then it's renewed with a woman. Both women point forward to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the new Eve, and she's also the one who produces King Messiah, as the rabbis used to speak. And if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see echoes and resonances of this sort of thing in at various points along the way that we can't really stop and dwell upon. But in Judges chapter 6, for instance, you have, in Judges 5 and 6, you have a woman named Jael, who ends up being numbered among the judges because she takes this Canaanite warlord, tyrant, terrorist, who is enslaving God's people, and ends up crushing his head. And so you can see how the serpent's seed is depicted as being this Canaanite warlord tyrant, and how the Lord raises up, not Gideon in this case, but a woman named Jael, who ends up crushing the head of the serpent's seed, this Canaanite terrorist king named Sisera. And you go on, there are other examples as well. In Judges chapter 9, there's another tyrant who tyrannizes and terrorizes God's people. His name is Abimelech. And he's on this, he's on a rampage through the promised land, terrorizing God's people, until a woman in a tower drops a millstone upon his head. So once again, the serpent's seed, this tyrant who just terrorizes God's people, is not just defeated by a woman, but defeated by a woman who crushes his head. So you can feel the rhythm of God's dealings with his people as we walk through salvation history, whether it's with Eve or with Sarah, and then these episodes that kind of give us an interlude at various points along Israel's history. The third example that I gave, though, besides Adam and Eve, but besides, also have the son of David, Solomon, and his queen mother. In 1 Kings chapter 2, when David enthrones Solomon on the day of his coronation, there's a great celebration. But you can see from the picture that the biblical narrative draws that Solomon was not up there sitting by himself all throne. As soon as the petitions start to come in from the royal subjects, will you grant us this favor, you do that, we see in 1 Kings chapter 2, 19, that he puts a throne at his right hand, and he makes sure that his mother sits down there, and she becomes known from that day on as the Gebirah, the queen mother. That Hebrew word is more than just a title. It becomes practically an institution, so that for the 300 or 400 years that the Davidic dynasty survived, during that entire period, there sat upon the Davidic throne not just the son of David, but at his right hand there was another throne, and that was the queen mother's seat. She was there to kind of serve as a mediatrix, so that people would see not only a father figure, but they would see also his mother, and she would be the queen, as it were. All of this stuff, of course, is what we have the Gospels drawing on from the very beginning of Matthew and also in Luke. I mentioned that Matthew presents Jesus in the light of this genealogy that traces Jesus back to Abraham and David, but he didn't stop there. We can see the birth narrative of our Lord quoting in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And again, if you trace this back to the Old Testament, you would see that Isaiah foresaw how a queen mother who was barren would nonetheless produce a child, and this child would be God's anointed, the Messiah, the deliverer of God. In this case, Matthew sees it being fulfilled not just in Jesus, but especially in Mary as well, this virgin, this mother, this queen mother. And that is affirmed over and over again in Matthew's presentation, but it's also there in Luke. And, you know, it's funny because I was with a group of people this past weekend in Wyoming, and we were looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and I was just summarizing the story for them, saying, you know, here we have God sending a deliverer whose birth narrative is just, you know, we read about his birth and about this imperial edict that threatens the life of the Hebrew male children and, in fact, brings about the slaughter of the innocents. Who does this sound like? And with almost without exception, these ordinary Catholics say, well, that sounds like Moses. When Moses was born, he was born to be a deliverer. When he was born, there was an imperial edict that all the Hebrew male children were to die, and yet God miraculously spared him, just like he spared Jesus. And this is exactly what Matthew expects us to see, that Jesus' birth kind of corresponds to Moses' birth. So we can see Jesus as a new Moses. Mm-hmm. Well, in this case, Miriam takes on new significance, because way back at the time of the Exodus, God didn't just raise up Moses by himself. He also raised up Miriam, Mary, his sister. She was the one who sang the great song of deliverance when the Exodus event had just occurred and they were standing on the other side of the Red Sea. We have the song of Mary back then. Of course, Mary's name in Hebrew would be Miriam. And so Matthew's readers would pick up this connection as well. And that's why over and over again, the New Testament is sort of revealing what is concealed in the Old Testament. And everything that is in the Old Testament is just illuminated in the light of the New, but most especially Mary's role as the new Eve, as the one who, like Sarah, produces King, Messiah, who also, like the Queen Mother of the Son of David, is enthroned at the right hand of her son, a new Mary, or a new Miriam as well. But I must say my favorite passage is the song, not of Miriam, but the song of Mary, in Luke chapter 1, where we have the Magnificat. And what a beautiful introduction or build-up we have here, because we have the visitation. Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth. She went up to the hill country of the city of Judah, and she enters the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb for joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Notice that title, the mother of my Lord. She didn't just say the mother of the Messiah's human nature, or the mother of the Son of God's humanity.
Right.
When I was an anti-Catholic, I used to go through these kinds of gymnastics in order to avoid the clear force of the Scripture's teaching here, that Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit. See, this was something I actually tried to write off on one occasion in a conversation with a fallen away Catholic who pointed this passage. I said, well, that's just Elizabeth's perspective. Luke isn't necessarily saying that Elizabeth is giving us an inspired theological insight here. And when I went back later on by myself and looked at the passage to kind of gear up for something else, I noticed that it was only after the Holy Spirit stirred within her that she said, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mother of my Lord is just another way of saying mother of God.
Yeah, let's take that just a little step deeper here, Scott, if I may. The title Mother of God, I know that probably when you were a Protestant and anti-Catholic indeed, that title probably made you cringe. And I know that with a lot of non-Catholic Christians, that the title Mother of God makes them cringe because they see it as a title that says Mary was before God himself. Clear that up.
Yeah, you see, there's a difference that we all know, and that is the difference between mother and father. We know that difference, but we often don't reflect upon it sufficiently in order to get the basic insight that we need here, because when you look at originator, you're looking at paternity, at least the way the ancient Hebrews understood it. And we still have modern science and lots of things to back that up. So when we speak about Christ's origins, we're talking about fatherhood. So what is the mother's role? Well, in this case, the mother's role is receptivity, so that the mother is the one who receives the son, the seed, and then bears the son, the seed. And this is exactly how Mary becomes a model of each and every disciple of Christ, because she is the receiver, the recipient of God's Son. She is not just receiving it, though. She is bearing him. And And she's not just bearing him in her mind or in her heart. She is bearing him soul and body. And so St. Augustine said that before Mary conceived Jesus in her womb, she had already conceived him in her heart. God looked down and saw the way that she responded to his mercy and grace, and how she was so ready to receive the fullness of his gift. And so it was that she who conceived Jesus in her heart then conceived him in her womb. So that her motherhood is more than biology. It's more than just biologically receiving a seed from a father.
Yes.
It's more than just biologically bearing an embryo or a zygote, you know, or a child for 9 months. It is a holistic thing. My mother bore me in her heart, in her head, as well as her womb. She didn't just carry me. She really loved me. She surrounded me with her love. She sustained me. Now, if you look at Mary, you realize that she is first and foremost a creature. But when you ponder Mary, you discover what the Creator's plan for the creature was from the beginning. The Creator didn't want to be simply a creator. The Creator wanted to enter into a covenant bond of communion, of interpersonal fellowship with us. And so he prepares Mary from the beginning, not just equipping her with a womb, but equipping her with an immaculate heart that would love the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Creator equips the creature, in this case, the Blessed Virgin Mary. But she's not an exception in this case. She really becomes the exemplar, the model, the paradigm for all of us to contemplate and aspire to. The Creator equips the creature, the Blessed Virgin Mary, with every physical and spiritual grace that she needs in order to fulfill the plan of God, to enter into the deepest and the most profound mystical interpersonal union with God.
Yes.
It goes beyond anything that any religion has ever conceived, and that is, here is the creature bearing, not originating, but receiving to bear the very offspring of God.
And I suspect, Scott, that as men, we can only imagine that relationship that a mother has with her child, and of course B, in conjunction with that, the relationship between Mary, the Blessed Mother, and her son, Jesus Christ, who is God made man, the Word incarnate. And so the title Mother of God is simply saying that if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Word incarnate, then you must also believe that Mary is the Mother of God. One quick thing before we wrap up, if I can go one other direction here,
sure.
Scott, that we mentioned at the beginning of the program. I saw as I drive to and from work each day, I drive by a church, and on the church has a little signboard, and on this particular signboard it said, "Blessed is the person who honors his or her mother." I think it said, "Blessed is the person who honors their mother." And so, as the church down through the ages has honored Mary, the Blessed Mother, we are simply doing that, following the commandment, which most certainly our Lord Jesus did, to honor his mother. Now, talk to us real briefly about Mary's title as Mother of the Church.
Well, you see that God was not just interested in establishing an individualistic bond with one particular individual in our race. He chose Mary for being mother, and not just mother of Jesus, because it was a covenant bond that he came to establish. And so, as a covenant bond, he is establishing sacred kinship. He is restoring the family tie between God the Father through the Son in the Spirit, not just with Mary, but through Mary with the whole human race. This is the plan from the beginning, and this is what Jesus executes. It's what he accomplishes unto the very end. So at the cross, while he's there dying, gasping for breath, he uses that occasion to speak to his mother and says, "Behold your son," and then to the beloved disciple, "Behold your mother." Now, he wasn't just taking care of certain social obligations at the last minute. You would almost say, "Can't you exercise more foresight, Jesus? You saw this coming weeks in advance. You know, why don't you just give her a custodian, you know, before this drama unfolds?" The answer is obvious. He waited until the end so that we would make a connection between what he's doing at the end of his life and what he plans to continue doing through us, along with the Blessed Virgin Mary. "Behold your mother" is what Jesus says to every disciple whom he loves.
Yes.
Because the Father sends the Son to give us the Spirit to make us a family, but we're not a family apart from a mother. In fact, the Greek word for brotherhood, adelphoi, literally comes from a compound, meaning from the same womb. So brothers are not only ones who share the same father, but they're ones also who have shared the same womb. And in this case, we share the spiritual womb, which is like a holy of holies, because the Blessed Virgin Mary now bears us in her heart, even as she bore Jesus. And that's something to remember, that when you look up to heaven, realize that heaven is looking down at you, and not just in some generic sense of, you know, infinite wisdom. It is a very personal sense that you've got a mother, and your own earthly mother cannot possibly love you more than God has empowered Mary to love you. And so the supernatural mother that we have in the supernatural family of God is not like a mother. She is the reality and the essence of maternal nurture, maternal love, and mercy. That's why when we go to her, we will never be turned away, and we will always get the grace we need.
Amen. And so as you talk, as you continue to talk about covenant theology, about the family bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, with Jesus Christ being our elder brother, God our Father, and Mary the mother of the church, I think we always need to clear up any misconceptions that Catholics do not worship Mary. We don't believe that she can forgive sins or create anything. She is not God. She is not a goddess, but she is the mother of God and the mother of the church. And like you just said, Scott, we have to understand, if we can understand the relationship that we have with our children or that our mother had with us, and know that love relationship, we have to know that that love relationship exists exponentially greater between the Blessed Mother as she looks down upon her family. We are the children of God.
There you go. You said that as well as it can be said, Gus.
Well, as we wrap up the program today, we've once again run late, Scott. Would you lead us in a prayer that we might continue to be God's family?
Yes, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eternal and most glorious Trinity, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to be the only perfect and eternal family, and that you have made us in your image and likeness, and you have given us a mother so that we might enter into that family and find the love and nurture we need to grow up as your sons and daughters. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the Blessed Virgin to be our mother and to be a queen. And so we entrust ourselves to her Son now, and we ask that through her prayers, we might come to love him as she loved him, and to serve him as faithfully and sacrificially as she served him. But above all else, to receive and to bear your word, the word incarnate, for the rest of our lives. Father, this is why you made us, and this is why we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Thank you once again, Scott.
You are welcome, Gus. My pleasure.
You bless us, and we will talk to you again next week.
Thanks.
All right, Scott Hahn joining us once again for A Question of Faith. A Question of Faith is underwritten by St. Joseph Communications. St. Joseph Communications offers a complete line of Scott Hahn's books and tapes and much, much more. St. Joseph Communications, bringing you the finest Catholic presentations. Their toll-free telephone number for information is 1-800-526-2151. And their address on the internet is www.saintjoe, spell that out, SaintJoe.com. And Spirit FM is very grateful for the generous monthly support of St. Joseph Communications and listeners like you.